Good evening. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it, to be able to come and worship our God. We have been reading through the epistles this year, and I am going to continue to look at the text that was read. I'd like to talk tonight about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. James finishes this book really in much the same ways that he starts it. In chapter 1, after he introduces himself and who the book is to, he says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." We see that there is a section on suffering and the fact that they will suffer, that they have been suffering, that this is a part of their Christian walk. Being a Christian does not mean that everything is happiness and hugs. Everything is not just easy street. There are difficulties, and you're going to face those as Christians. But followed up upon this idea of suffering is the idea of prayer. This morning I mentioned the fact that the Christian life is really a commitment to make many decisions. A life full of decisions for God. When we first become a Christian, we are deciding and we are committing that we are every day of our lives going to serve Him. There are many decisions to follow, and we give those to God. Prayer, I believe, is an outworking of these daily decisions. The Bible depicts suffering and persecution as two of the chief reasons that people fall away. As people commit their lives to God, they begin making decisions for God. It is in times of suffering and persecution that they may sometimes go the other direction. They may sometimes decide against God. They may simply say that this is too tough. This is not what I bargained for. But it is in those times of greatest difficulty that we can offer prayer to God. Prayer of such a kind that it is powerful. And it is this kind of prayer that can sustain our daily walk, that can keep us going, that can provide us strength, allow us to lean upon the one that is able. We need to understand that this prayer and what's involved in prayer is really much of the same thing that was involved in that initial decision. That's why it's so important. We first of all have to believe that God is able. We do that at the beginning. He is able to deliver me. He is able to save me. But that same conviction is no less needed in prayer. We need to recognize and realize that God is able. Not only is He able, but we must humbly submit ourselves to Him and His will. And we do that in prayer as a reflection of our attitude before Him. And we must do so with faith and trust in God. Prayer really is a way of strengthening our faith, of demonstrating our faith, and of having a source of strength in the times of difficulty. So as James closes the book, this morning we finished and concluded with this idea of patience in suffering. Yes, they were suffering, but they need to have patience. They need to endure and establish their hearts and realize that God is in control. He follows this up with a section on prayer, and this really concludes the book in many ways. So what are these times of prayer? I already alluded to this, and I am just about to forget all about my PowerPoint. We're going to talk about the power of prayer. And the first point we're going to look at is the times of prayer. The times of prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. All of our lives should be described as prayer. Every opportunity is a good opportunity to pray to our God. But we have to admit that there are some times when we recognize, at least, that the need is greater. There are some times when we are more distressed and we simply need God. Some of those times involve sickness, suffering, and sin. These are matters where we must all readily admit that they are beyond our control. When we get sick, we can go to the doctor. We can try to take some medicine. And that may help in some degree for some things. But there are other sicknesses that we simply know that we can't control them. No doctor is able to cure them. Sickness is bigger than we are. But it is not bigger than God is. And so sickness is a reminder for us of our place in this world. I heard Joel Plunkett say that he was glad that he got sick. And that seemed like such an odd statement to me. But he said that for the very reason that it is a reminder to us of our frailty and our need for God. And he was glad for that reminder. These are matters that are beyond our control. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 13. And we'll just read through these first few verses. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Here we see some of the subject matter that really is needed in times of prayer, situations that will bring about prayer. We see suffering as the first one mentioned. That's when we look at the world and the way it is and we scratch our head. We don't understand why we have to endure the pain that we do. We don't understand why the evil seem to prosper. And yet I have this great distress. There doesn't seem to be a correlation between righteousness and suffering. But we want it to be that way. We want it to be that way. If I'm doing what's right, then everything should be good for me. But that's not how it works in this life. Ultimate justice does not occur in this life, but it occurs with God. And so we see in the midst of suffering, we are to pray. It's interesting, he says, is anyone cheerful? Let them sing praise. Not sing and be happy, but be happy and sing. I will also say, though, that if you're down, singing can make you happy. But here he says that singing is a reflection of a joyful heart. It springs from a joyful heart, a heart of thanksgiving and praise. He goes on to say, "Is anyone among you sick?" You know, this is kind of like a troubleshooting guide. Kevin probably knows about troubleshooting guides. And IT, if you're working with computers and you got something that goes wrong, you say, "If it's this, here's what you do. If it's this, here's what you do." Well, that's what he's doing here. If you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, sing. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here are various times when we simply need God and we need to pray to God. In the midst of these things, we may begin to doubt God. We may begin to say to ourselves that we are simply alone in this. You see that with the prophet Elijah as he faced suffering and persecution. It was an overwhelming feeling. But in prayer, we recognize that we are not alone. In prayer, we know that God is with us. Prayer is really a means of strengthening a relationship with God. And so if we have a strengthened relationship with God, are we going to feel alone as much? Are we going to feel isolated as much? Or are we going to feel connected and close, and that we are on the side of the one who is the strongest and most able? Prayer, I believe, helps us. It changes the way we look at things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, there it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Sometimes in the midst of suffering, that is the very statement that we need most. We need to know that God is there and that He cares for us. And I love the language that it uses. It says that we can cast our anxieties upon Him. You know, I picture just this weight that's on our shoulders, this giant boulder. And the Bible says that we can just take that off and cast it on Him. What is a weight to us, what weighs us down, God can simply pick up with no problem. We can cast our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. So as James concludes, I believe he provides some very good situations in which we do certainly need to pray to God. Secondly, I would say that God is able. God is able. Prayer is directed to God. And it's directed to God for good reason. We don't pray to the emperor. We don't pray to a president or someone in power here on earth. We pray to the God of the universe. We pray to the creator and sustainer of all things. Because our God is able. And it is because He is able that our prayers should be directed to Him. If you were an inmate in jail, and you were innocent, and you wanted to be released because you were innocent, do you think you would lean over to your buddy that's in jail beside you and say, "Would you release me?" You know, you could ask that, but it's really not going to do you any good, because he's not able to do anything about that. Or you might ask the security guard, "Will you release me?" And he says, "Well, no, I can't just release you." And so again, you could probably ask him, but that's not going to do you any good. Some way, somehow, you want to get your request to the governor, the one who is able to grant you clemency, the one that is able to say that this is a bad situation, a faulty conviction. You want to ask the one who is able to release you. So it is in prayer. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, there we see the God that we serve. It says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is, first of all, from this passage, good. He is the one that gives us good gifts because He is good. Secondly, we see that that's not going to change. God is not good one day and then He's bad the next. God doesn't get in a bad mood like we do. He doesn't have bad days like that. God is good and He is always good. He doesn't change. But we also see in this passage that God is able to give these gifts. It's not just that He's good and He would like to give a gift if He could. The truth is, He can. He is able. He is able. And so as we think about prayer, we need to recognize and realize that we are praying to a God who is able. Who is able. In fact, in Ephesians, a book that we've been studying, we need to understand that really He is more able than we can even think about. When we request to God, sometimes we make small requests because that's how we think. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, There it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here it says that He is able. He's not just able. He is able to do more than we can even imagine, more than we can think about. God is big. God is big. So as we go back to James and see that God is able, we need to recognize that this is the God that we are praying to. This is the God that we are praying to. Third, I want to just consider the nature of a request. The nature of a request. Prayer is not limited to request or petition. Prayer can involve praise, thanksgiving. Prayer can involve many of these things. But one of the major elements of prayer is petition. Is request. That seems to be the focus here in James chapter 5. This is one that is clearly discussed here. Prayer as a request indicates that there is a certain kind of relationship. A certain kind of relationship. You know, when you make a request of a subordinate, it may come in the form of a command. I'm reminded of the centurion that requested of Jesus. He says, I know about authority. I can command my men. I say, come here, and they do. I say, go get this, and they go get that. And so that man recognized one who was in authority. And he says that, Jesus, you can simply command it, and it will happen. The healing will take place. And so if we were to ask a subordinate, one that is below us, we would simply do so with a command. Go get this. And the expectation would be that it would happen. We do not command God. We don't make demands like that. Because He is not our subordinate in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And so we don't command. If you're asking a peer, it's probably best to ask nicely. Because you will probably be able to find more results if you ask in a nice way and if you do make a request. But if you're requesting a superior, you absolutely make a request and you do so with humility and with a recognition of their authority. And so when we pray, we're doing that last one, aren't we? We're not requesting something from a subordinate. We're not requesting something from a peer. We're requesting something from someone in authority. And not just my boss, or my boss's boss, or an official in government, but the King of the universe. This is my boss's 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 boss. Every human that ever exists, it is the one that is over all. That is the one that we are making requests to. So how our prayer is offered, and the fact that it is offered in the form of a request, I think reflects our attitude and our recognition of our role in this relationship, of who we are. If we simply jump into prayer and say, you know, I'd like this, if you could give me this, that'd be great. We have missed completely who we are praying to. It's always helpful to begin with praise. You know, if you look back to the Old Testament, servants of the king, or as Esther would go before the king, you know, they would begin with statements of who that king was, Your Excellency, or talk about who he was and recognize his authority. It's helpful to do that in prayer, to know that God is God. Now, this is something that really I try to instill in my kids. I think it's a pet peeve of mine to simply hear my kids saying, I want some juice. And so usually when that happens, I say, well, I would like a new computer. And I've done that enough to where they realize, may I have some juice, please? And that's not just I'm worried about the wording. I'm worried about how they view that relationship. I'm not their subordinate and I'm not their servant. And we see in parenting, we need to instill in our children the concept of request. Request. We should also see, when we think about this nature of request, mention the fact that we are the ones that are under God. He is King of the universe. Part of this idea of request also means that we should have faith in what God is able to do. We should believe that He can answer prayer. We are praying to one who is able, not to one we hope is able, or He might be able, or I hope He's listening. We are praying to one that has assured us that He is listening. And so we should pray with full confidence in God. Now that does not equate to full confidence in the answer that He will give. That does not equate to full confidence that I know He will do what I want. That is full confidence in Him and that He will do what is best. And in James chapter 1 and verse 6, after it says, let him ask for wisdom from God, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, if you were to ask me to pick up 5 pounds, I would say that you probably shouldn't doubt too much. I could do that. You might have to take my word for it. I'm pretty sure I could do that pretty easily. But as you start raising that amount, you may need to start doubting, and it wouldn't be too much more. It wouldn't be a whole lot before you would start saying, I don't know if he can pick that up. I think he has some limitations, and I'm just not sure if he can do this. Do we approach God with that mindset? He can do some easy things, but I'm just not sure that he can do that. Now, again, I'd say, we may not be sure that he will do that, but are we sure that he can do that, that he is able to do that? There's a big difference. And so we see the nature of our request is that it should be offered in faith. In faith. We see in James chapter 5 and verse 16, James 5 and verse 16b, the second part of the verse, says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The nature of the request is that it means more in the context of a relationship. If my daughter asked me for some juice, well, I'm going to know how often she gets juice in a day. She gets that once a day. I'm going to know if she's had that or not. I'm going to have a relationship with her so that I can better be able to reply to that request. But if we're in a room with a lot of other kids that are not mine and they come up and ask me, can I have some juice? I don't know. I'm doing good with mine, right? I don't know. And so in the context of a relationship, requests mean more. I'm more likely to do something for my daughter than I am for a stranger. I'm more likely to meet those requests and to know them and how I could meet those requests. Here in James it says that prayer is particularly powerful for a righteous man. See, we don't need to look at the example of Elijah and say, well, he was a prophet. He's written of in the Bible. I mean, I know that he could do that, but that's certainly something that I could never do. The fact is, he has a nature just like ours. And it wasn't that he was so able in his request. It was that he was making a request of the one who is so able. The same God that we can pray to. It is the same God. And so we see those that are righteous, those that desire to live godly, their prayers particularly have power, are particularly heard by God. God is affected by the righteous. He listens to the righteous. He desires all to be saved, and He will listen to those that are yearning for Him. But those that live righteously, we see that He listens. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and it did. God heard him. God listened to him. Let me also point out that prayer has a private component and a corporate component in this passage. It starts off by saying, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer should be a part of our lives. You know, if we have a relationship with God, that means that we're going to be talking to Him. So if we've made that initial commitment, that initial decision to make many more decisions, and we're not praying, what does that say about that initial decision, that initial commitment? Are we honoring it? Are we living up to it? I'm not saying there's a checklist. You got to pray 3 times a day. If you miss one, then you're out. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying conversation reflects relationship. And so the question is, are we praying? Do we see a need to pray? Do we see a need to pray? Do we see that there is power in prayer? Or do we doubt that? Or are we so consumed in the minutiae of life that we think everything is great and that there are no problems? After all, I've got my bills paid, I've got a job, there's nothing to pray about. If we have that attitude, we're probably pretty selfish, and we're probably not thinking about the right kinds of things. So you may have your bills paid, but your life may be in disarray. Sin still has a grasp in this world, and it's not letting go. As long as Satan has that hold on the world, that grasp, that influence at all, there is a need and time for prayer. Individuals should be praying. Just as Elijah, this righteous man, prayed, individuals need to be praying. But consider also that prayer reflects our group's efforts to serve God and to come before God. You know, if you are particularly sick, it says, call for the elders, that they may anoint you and that they may pray over you. There's a recognition, again, that there is power in the prayer of the righteous. So how much better to gather the elders around you to pray? To gather fellow Christians around you to pray? Because there is power in prayer. Verses 19 and 20, there's some question whether this is a conclusion of this section or simply a conclusion to the whole book. How does this fit in? Nearly in every section we've looked at today, there seems to be an odd conclusion. You got to figure out how that would fit in. Verses 19 through 20, it doesn't mention prayer, but you could see how this would fit into the context of prayer. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're told to confess our sins to one another in verse 16 and pray for one another. And certainly we should do that for those that are erring, for those that have turned aside. Our prayers should go up to God for them, out of our concern for them. So the fact that we pray together says a lot about our relationship with God together. That is, this is not just an individual thing. This is not where you just go at your own and see if you can do better than everyone else in order to get to heaven. God has given us a body of believers on purpose so that we can work together and encourage one another, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can help one another get to heaven. What a great resource that is. Let me conclude by simply asking the question, if we have this tremendous resource available, what does it say about us if we don't take advantage of it? What does it say about us if we are not praying regularly? What does it say about us if we're not praying together as a group? If we're not praying for other people? Is it just a matter of we don't know our fellow Christians? You know, the more you know them, the more, better you'll be able to pray. It kind of gets back to that idea of relationship, doesn't it? There we see that we need to be praying for one another. There is power in prayer. Are you taking advantage of it? Just a moment, we're going to be singing Hark the Gentle Voice. And the question for you is, are you listening to the very voice of God? I mentioned prayer, but I also mentioned the fact that that is a reflection of our initial commitment to God. Have you made that commitment? Have you decided to serve Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is the only name under heaven by which men might be saved? We have to put our faith and our trust in God completely in all that He has done, and give our lives to Him completely, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus is the Christ, and being baptized into the very blood of Christ for the remission of our sins, making that decision to make many more decisions for the rest of our life. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.